Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
There's lots of new. It's not just a new room, but we've also got someone who's fairly new to our church who's also going to teach today. So it is my privilege. She's being prayed for right now, which is lovely. But we're going to welcome up Jo. Jo, why don't you come up? Why don't we welcome Jo up? Yeah. Some of you have got to know Jo and the family, Dave and the kids, really well. Some of you may know them less, but we've got a gifted... Well, it's a gift that Jo carries. Now, we all... And we're going to be looking at this. We're Spirit-filled people with gifts from the Holy Spirit. And he empowers us with those gifts for the strengthening of the church so our mission will be accomplished, which is the gospel going out, hope to the nation and the nations. And we look around at our gifts and go, what have I got? And if you've got the Spirit in you, have you got a gift in you? Yes, is the right answer. Jo is a great teacher and we just receive what she's got now. I was going to pray for you, Jo. It's our delight, Lord, to just receive your word at any time. But Lord, we just pray over Jo now. Holy Spirit, fill her with your sensitivity and your power. We look at your New Testament word and your gospel was preached in power. And we just pray that as we look at this subject today, we have open hearts. So I pray for us as well, that our hearts will be ready to receive. Ready to receive. Bless you, Jo.
Thank you. I feel very welcome. Lovely sea of smiling faces. So I have got a handout. I've gone old school today. So I'm going to give the handout to the front row and it's going to cascade all the way back like a Mexican wave. I thought it might be easier if we were outside having a handout, which is why we've gone a bit pen and paper. But do you remember back in the 90s when we used to write notes in sermons? We could bring it back, maybe. Bring it back. So today we are finishing a series. We've been looking at the series called Practicing the Way, which is actually a book written by a chap called John Mark Comer. And it's been looking at different practices that we have, as Christians, can put into place in order to grow in our Christian lives. So people that haven't been here before, you can rest easy now if this is your first week. But people that have been here for the series, can you call out to me some of the practices that we've been looking at? Sabbath, excellent. Fasting, yep. Solitude. Generosity. Community, that's today. Lovely. Confession as well, we did. Confession. Have we missed any? Witness. Colin came and talked about witness, didn't he? Did we say fasting? Scripture. Scripture is one of them, yep. Serving is also one of them. I don't know if we've done a preach on that, but it's definitely... You did. Oh, I wasn't here. I'm sure it was really good. Oh, I just wasn't here. Good start, Joe. Good start. So today I'm looking at community. And community, it sort of links every other practice, other than maybe solitude, I think. Although we can sort of maybe keep each other accountable with solitude. And if you have a look on your handout, there's a little blue chart with some circles. And this is something that I learned that I've just found really helpful in my Christian walk. So in the circles, it says, if I can remember, right teaching, right actions, right thoughts. Thank you, Zoe. Right thoughts, right feelings, and right actions. And in order to grow as a Christian, we need all three. So, John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way, which one do you think he focuses on most? Right actions. Well done, Sam. So, he's concerned with what we do and how we behave as Christians is really important. And actually, John Mark Comer is in America, and a lot of American Christianity is really concerned about orthodoxy, which is right thoughts and what we think about. And... I probably am more of a kind of right thoughts kind of person. I like to overthink things often. So I found this practicing the way, really helpful in kind of giving me a different perspective. Actually, actions really matter. Actions, if you want the posh word, it's orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is right thoughts, orthopraxy is right actions, and orthopathy is right feelings. So I can do all of the practices. I can fast, I can do Sabbath, I can do confession. But actually, if I'm doing it with a really miserable heart, then I'm not actually growing in my Christian life. It's like when Paul says, I can give away everything I own to get to the poor, but if I have not love, then I'm like a clanging gong. So I just wanted to put that visual out there for you, because sometimes we naturally lean towards one or the other, but actually it's important to consider all three. And if you're into psychology, I don't know if any students have been studying psychology at school, then you might have heard of something called CBT. So CBT is where it links things like your thoughts lead to your feelings, and your feelings lead to your actions. And if you want to change your feelings or your thoughts, then you need to start changing your actions and your behaviours. That's kind of how it works. So we need to be looking at all three. So I've sort of structured the talk today on community around right thoughts about community, right feelings about community, and right actions for community. So that's sort of where we're going. So if you turn to the back of your page, there's a lovely picture of a theatre. And in this theatre, there is a timeline. And that timeline is the whole of history. So I hope you appreciate how much I've condensed it down for you. Yes. This is from like the existence of God right through to now and beyond into the future. It's actually not my own diagram. It's by a guy called N.T. Wright or Tom Wright. And he compares the kind of Christian story and the Christian community to a play. And he says in this play, there's different acts or different sections. And so these are the sections that I've put on your sheet, although I've added one, which I'll tell you about in a little bit. So the first four acts in the play, he says, are scripted. And then we get to the fifth act, and it's got a bit of script, but actually we need to improvise the rest of it. So number one, if you have a look, is in the beginning, God. So before you or I or any humans came to earth, the Bible said God existed, and he existed in God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they existed before people. They were a community in and of themselves. God is three in one. And he was perfectly content and perfectly wonderful as he was. He didn't lack anything. And then he decided to create man and woman in his image. So he created Adam, and he said it's not good for him to be alone, so he created Eve, and he created them in the image of himself. But things didn't go well. So Adam and Eve sinned against God. We all know how the story goes. That's the story of the fall. And sin entered the world, and it affected their relationship with God, but it also affected their relationship with each other. So they started blaming one another. You know, Adam says, Eve made me do it. And they start hiding away from God. So we have this kind of second act, which is creation of man and the fall of man. The third box is looking at God's people. So what he does after that is God still wants to have a people and still wants people to know him. So he chooses different individuals in the Old Testament. You'll have heard of people like Abraham and Moses, and he makes promises with them. And he says to them, I'm going to let people around you know who I am through you. But these people weren't perfect. They're still living in a world of sin, and they had to bring sacrifices to God to say sorry for their sinful ways. But God did show himself through those communities, and it became to Israel. So Israel became God's community, God's chosen people. But it wasn't that God didn't love everybody else. It's that he'd chosen Israel to demonstrate to the whole world who he was. And we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Then you'll see in box number four, Jesus gets a box all of his own, although I feel terrible for putting Jesus in the box. It just doesn't quite feel right. But he is so important that he gets a box of his own. So So that's the fourth act, is when Jesus came, and he appeared in real weakness. He came as a baby, which was very unexpected. All through the Old Testament, where we've got people, God's people, Israel, there's this promise that actually one day from Israel, there'll be someone that comes, and he'll save the whole of Israel. And at the time, they thought that maybe that would be saving Israel from oppression, because they were in tricky spots. But in God's eyes, the biggest oppression was not a political force. It was actually the oppression of sin on people and the distance that sin created between him and people on earth, and the distance that was between us as a people, between one another. So he wanted to bring a change. And so Jesus came as a baby in weakness. And Jesus chose 12 disciples. And it's a bit symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's like, these are going to be a new people. This is going to be the new Israel. And he had these friends, and he went about doing miracles. He led an absolutely perfect life. If you or I sin, the first person that would probably know it is our brothers or sisters. They would point it out. But Jesus' brother James said Jesus was without sin, completely without sin, and then died in our place. So if you turn over on the sheet again, we've got a picture of the cross. And there's a lovely verse from Romans 5, verse 8, and it says, whilst we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. So he didn't die because we earned it. We were actually already in our mess. We couldn't save ourselves. We went thousands of years showing that we couldn't save ourselves. So Jesus came and died for us while we were still sinners, which means it wasn't something that we earned or deserved ourselves. So if you look, there's two statements next to that picture. The first, I think, is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Thank you, Dave. I will have one, actually. It'll be helpful. The Romans 5, verse 8, it changes that first statement. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's crossed out. Because actually, that's not Christian good news. That's hard work. That's legalism. And it doesn't contain any power. It's kind of like, oh, I'm good and I can make it on my own. Thanks very much, God. But actually, no, Jesus died while we were still sinners. So he completely accepts us as we are. And therefore, out of that, we can then obey. So the outward actions of Christians may look very similar, even to some people of other religions. I mean, you go down to the Gurdwara or the mosque, there'll be people that fast, there'll be people that pray, all of those things. But actually, Christianity is fundamentally different, because we know that we are not trying to earn God's favour. We know that God is love, he's generous towards us, and he loves us. And it reminds me of, I was thinking of the story of Zacchaeus, and when Zacchaeus, you know, in the song it goes, he was a very little man, and he climbs up to the top of a tree, and when Jesus sees him, he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Gave him no time to tidy up. He just said, I'm going to come to your house, and he comes to his house. I don't know if you remember, but you may not have had the same experience as me, but growing up, it was when people talked about hospitality, they're like, when people come into your house, you should treat them just like you treat Jesus. So people would frantically tidy up and, you know, make sure it's the best experience possible for the guest. But actually, Jesus just comes. He comes into the mess of Zacchaeus' house. And we heard that in worship, didn't we? He's not afraid of the mess. He comes. And then what does Zacchaeus do after he has this acceptance from Jesus, after this encounter with Jesus? He says, I'm going to give away half of what I have to the poor, and I'm going to change my ways, and he repents. And then so we have this obedience coming out of relationship, and that is the good news. Then we have the fifth act. So this is the one that is partly scripted, and then we are the improvisers. So the fifth act is the church. So it says that before Jesus died, he said, he told them that he'll come back to life. They didn't really understand, but then he did come back to life and they're like, whoa, loads of people saw him. He was resurrected. And he told them before he died that he would send a helper to them, and that helper is the Holy Spirit, as God himself. And so we see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit comes, and that is the birth of the church. And the Holy Spirit now dwells in everybody who believes and loves Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. And Paul talks about how God makes you into a new creation when Holy Spirit comes. But we're still in this kind of, in the fifth act, we're still in this season of actually the now and the not yet. So we're a new creation, and we are the community of God, but we're still tarnished with sin. So the fancy words are we are justified, so we're completely forgiven, and we have a relationship with God, but we're still being sanctified. We're still working it out. And you can see that in the Bible. So in Acts 2, you'll have these amazing things that the church did. You'll have the church sharing everything that they have. You'll see like thousands of people becoming Christians in a day. But then if you skip to like 1 Corinthians, you can see this church and it's just a mess. And you're like, wow, we thought we had problems as a church. This church is really messy. And Paul is correcting them. But the church is God's people. And he loves his people. He describes them as his bride. So now we are in this fifth act. And we are sort of improvising. N.T. Wright says you have to look at the story so far. So all of those boxes, which are all in the Bible. And based on that story, you work out actually what does things look like today? What does community look like for you and I? And I've added a sixth box because I thought that was pertinent. So in the sixth box is eternity. And obviously we're on the earth at the moment, but in the Bible it gives you a sneak peek of what's coming. So in Revelation, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 11, it says this. This is John and he's seeing heaven. He said, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So you've got this multicultural expression of church. It's spread to every nation and every language. And we know that there's people working really hard at Bible translation at the moment. There's missionaries going to off to all parts of the world, and one day we'll see every nation and language in the church. But if you notice what they cried, it was salvation belongs to our God. In other words, we didn't save ourselves. So that's the same in the future as it has been in the past. We don't save ourselves. It's not that we are working for his approval, but he gives it to us like a white robe. We're given it as a gift, which is good news. And just like God, his intention with Israel was that they would show the whole world what God's like, that's his intention with the church as well. So how we live as community, how we treat one another, and the practices that we do is a witness to the whole world, because he wants the whole world to be saved through his son, Jesus. At the end of today, we're going to take communion, and I love communion because it's good news. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of saying, yep, Jesus, we love you. We love what you've done for us. We love that you have died for us. And Jesus told us to do it regularly, and I think it's really helpful, because sometimes we just get into a pattern of thinking that we can do things on our own, or that like being a Christian is being a good person. And that's sort of a half-truth. we do become good. We are growing more and more like him. But actually, we celebrate that he came to us and did the unachievable and brought us into community with him. So I've asked a few youth to help me later at giving out communion. But if you're a youth in here, I'm going to ask you at the end, so that's your pre-warning, to give out communion. So that's our kind of the big picture, thinking about community. What does Christian community look like? Where do we fit in God's kind of timeline? He's got a plan for us. He's got a story for us. And it's down to us to act it out within the world. So skip back over the page, I think, to right feelings. This is a quote from John. It says, "We love because he first loved us." So once we know our status as children of God, once we know that we're loved, we're completely accepted, then fear goes out the door, guilt goes out the door, and we start to obey Jesus because we love him. And we start to treat one another well because we love him and because Holy Spirit's in us. And Holy Spirit gives us gifts, but we also have something called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in kids' work in this room, we often sing the song, "The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut." It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we start to see that when we know and we've accepted God's love for us. We just simply can't do it without Holy Spirit. When I first became a Christian, it was at Spring Harvest, and I had gone with my mum. And it's probably about 9 or 10, but my memory is a little bit fuzzy. And I remember hearing the gospel. They kind of preached about it in kids' work in a kid-friendly way. And I remember saying, "Yep, Jesus, I'm yours. I want to live for you." And I remember receiving Holy Spirit. And I came out of the meeting, and there weren't any other children that had come with me. So I'd walk to and from like the little bungalow where we were staying. And I remember looking out and seeing people and just thinking, these people are really beautiful, and just being filled with like of love for people. And I wish that had continued forever. It has to some extent. But we won't always have those feelings. I look back to that and remind myself, actually, when we're first filled with God's love, we do really love other people. And if I'm feeling grumpy towards other people, it's normally because I haven't remembered that I'm receiving God's love and receiving his love even when I feel I've messed up. Because when I've messed up, he's still good to me. So when other people mess up, I can still be good to them. So there's a little picture of a gas mask there. I don't know if you've been on holiday on a plane, but often they say when the oxygen mask, not a gas mask. That would be a bit sinister on a plane, wouldn't it? So an oxygen mask. And they always say, before you help anybody else with their mask, make sure you put your own mask on first. Basically, because you won't be good to anybody if you don't put your mask on first. So it's a bit like that with Christianity. Your mask is God's love. Yeah, you focus on him, you saturate yourself in his love, and then you'll naturally have good feelings to other people. How am I doing for time? I'm all right. Okay. So now we get onto the action bit. So this is all the people that are more leaning towards, okay, so what do we actually do? Turn your page again. And I think this page looks a bit like an onion. This is composed by John Mark Comer in his book. So he's made this picture based on what does Christian community look like in the New Testament? And he breaks it down into different categories. So you see at the bottom there, one of the categories is brothers and sisters. And that's the smallest one. So those are the people. This is basically Christian community in a visual. So at the core of the onion, you've got brothers and sisters. And these are people that know you really well. And this changes depending on what season of life you're in. At the moment, I'm at home, so my core people, my brothers and sisters, they're actually my son, my daughter, and my wife. But we're... am I... I'm sorry, Dave. You're very manly. Thank you, Zoe. So This is Zoe, Sam and Dave, and I have a lot of time with them, and we know each other well, and we encourage each other in our Christian walk. And even though they're my children, actually we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. And then the people on the next kind of layer, before I skip on, so those people for Jesus, that was James, John, and Peter, in all likelihood. You find a lot of the time in the New Testament that Jesus hangs out with those three more than the other 12 disciples. And as a single man, that was his core. So for you, it could be your immediate family. It might be that your immediate family aren't Christians, and that you've got a really good close friend that actually can be your brother and sister in Christ. It's somebody that knows you really well, somebody that perhaps you do confession with or worship with or look at the Bible together with, and things like that. The next layer out is kin. Ignore that. I won't go into why he's called it brothers, sisters, kin, village, tribe, but you can read his book, John Mark Comer's book, if you want to find out a bit more about where he's done that. But the kin is basically people that are in that next sort of closeness layer. They know you really well still. They're the people that help you move. People that, yeah, you're close to and that know your heart, that you reveal yourself to more intimately. And in his book, John Mark Comer, he quotes that 54% of Americans say that nobody knows them well, which is a high amount. That's more than half of people. So actually, a lot of people find these two sort of layers of the onion really difficult, and they can be hard. And you have to be really intentional. He also says that loneliness is the number... He quotes somebody called Murty. He says that loneliness is the number one threat to American health. He says it's linked to anxiety, depression, dementia, and it's worse than smoking 14 cigarettes a day. Wow. So John Mark Comer, he really identifies with this, because before he wrote The Practices, he used to be a pastor of a megachurch. And, you know, thousands of people, really big American church. But he said, actually, I didn't have that core group of people that I did life with. And sometimes you get people that have pastored churches of thousands, and suddenly something major happens, and they just go off the rails and decide not to follow God anymore. But partly, sometimes it's down to the fact that they haven't had that core group of community that they're walking with. So it's really important to sort of look at, are there people that actually really know me? And if you've been along in the church for a long time, maybe you've been hurt by other Christians. That happens too, because we're still in that now and not yet sort of season. But I would encourage you to really press in. And one of the ways you can do that is if you turn to the other page again. I really should put them on the right pages. There's something called the five levels of communication. Now, this is a bit of psychology. I'll go through it very quickly, but we came across it when we were doing marriage preparation for another couple, and we were talking about levels of communication and how, I think it's, does it start with level one or level five?
Level five.
Level five. So level five is like cliche conversation, small talk, like, I like your dress, or... Sorry, I don't know why I was putting you boys there. How are you doing? The kind of small talk. The next layer of communication is talking about shared common facts. So, oh yeah, I know that person too. I met them here, there, or wherever. The next layer of conversation is actually offering your idea or your opinion about something. And if you do that, there's a chance that you might get rejected. So... I don't like your cooking, Mum, for instance. Yeah, it's honest. It actually can be helpful if it's done in the right way, but you could get rejected. So that's the next kind of layer down. And then you get to sharing feelings and emotions, and that's it. You're becoming even more vulnerable. You're like, actually, when you said that to me, it made me feel this way. So... You're looking at different depths, and then when you get to level one of communication, it's like, I'm not afraid to show you who I really am, and actually I'm going to be vulnerable with you, and I'm not going to say I'm all right if I'm not. So So those people in the core of your onion and the kin sort of layer, if you don't feel like you have any of those people yet, maybe look at asking some of those questions or starting to reveal a bit about yourself to that person and see how it goes to grow in that kind of core relationship. If you are here today, then you are nailing that third circle, which is village. So if you go back to the onion, your village, says John Mark Comer, is 50 to 150 people. I don't know why he chooses that number, but it's roughly the size of a church. And we're doing for time, okay. So this is an interesting one. The onion people, so the brothers and sisters in the kin, you can choose for yourself, right? Self-selecting. The village, you can't choose, really. Well, you can choose what church you go to. But there'll be people in that village that have different gifts to you. They have different personalities to you. They have different cultures to you. They have very different viewpoints sometimes. And God uses them to rub you up the wrong way and to grow you as a Christian. And I don't know, post-COVID, a lot of people I knew decided they wanted to try house church. And so they just kind of kept with that brothers and sisters or the kin relationship. And they said, I'm done with big church. But actually, if we're part of a big church, you get all of the expressions of God's spiritual gifts. You get so many things that you wouldn't get with those kind of smaller groups that could end up as a bit of an echo chamber. And then you've got the tribe, which is 150 plus people. I kind of want to see that more as like worldwide. So worldwide Christians. So if you're looking at supporting the persecuted church, or maybe you've got a heart for Christians in a particular area, your tribe just lifts your gaze a little bit and actually, again, can challenge you. Sometimes when you're in a church, you get so used to the church culture that exposing yourself to something even bigger can be really helpful. That time has gone really quickly. I don't know if you felt the same, but I felt like it's whizzed by. So I think I'm going to land. We're saying a few bits about how we apply it. So I think community is something that just doesn't land in your lap. It's something that's very intentional, and intentional in each of those layers. And the world is very loud, isn't it? I find sometimes it can be overwhelming. So the world will tell you to have close relationships with everybody that you know and through social media, keep contact with everybody. But I found that to be impossible. And the world will also tell you to get a nice house, get on the property ladder, maybe get yourself a good job. If you're at school, at secondary school, it'd be do well in your exams. And all these things are fine and good, but actually, as Christians, we're part of such a bigger narrative. We're part of that big, big timeline, and Christian community is such a big part of it. That sometimes those things that seem good, like doing well in your job or having a nice house or even like prioritising exercise or having good mental health, if I love God and I love people, I love his people, then that will have been a life well lived. Even if I don't have a house at the end of it, or if I don't have this amazing career or money or all these other lovely things that are great, but not, you know, not bad in and of themselves, but they're not the main thing. So yeah, just thinking in light of God's bigger story, where do we want to be as a community? I'm actually going to finish today with communion. So I'm going to ask Tope and Azuka to come up. And thank you very much to the musicians and the sound guys, because it's very different doing it in a smaller room, but you've done very well with the levels. And I'm going to ask the youth, if you wouldn't mind standing up and going to the back and grabbing. There's bread and there's little cups. And you guys are going to serve the rose. And then once you've served the rose, you can sit down and have communion yourself. Communion is only really for people that are Christians. And if you're not a Christian or you don't believe in Jesus or you're just not sure, then please let it go by. You won't offend us or we don't want it to embarrass you either. So just let it go. It's absolutely fine not to take it. But if you know Jesus and you want to say, yeah, Jesus, I thank you so much for dying for me so that I could be close to you, then please accept the bread and the wine. And these guys are going to sing for us, and then Duncan's going to come up at the end.